All right.
I appreciate the Lord this privilege to be able to open His Word. When we left here this morning, Cassie said, "Preacher, just didn't look like he felt good." And I said, "No, he didn't." And we were sitting at the dinner table, and I feel like the Lord spoke to me and wanted me to ask Him if He needed some rest this evening. I've always, from the time I've been associate pastor, I've always sought out to be a helper. Not to be up front, by no means. It's not my desire to be up front and to be in control. My desire to be a helper to my pastor and to the members of the church. And so that's what I want to be, is a helper. And I believe that's what the Lord has placed me here for, in one reason. And so I praise the Lord and thank Him. I'm going to be preaching out of Mark chapters number 10. I always have a real hard problem putting a title with a message that I try to preach. I just struggle a lot with that, and I know none of you men ever done that. You don't struggle with anything that when the Lord gives it to you. Whether you struggle through the whole message or the title or how the Lord would have you to, what direction with the scripture that the Lord would have you to go. And sometimes you just have to be a preacher to know that. But Mark chapter number 10, and we'll begin reading with verse number 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timothy, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Thy Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, 'Thy Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." And I just changed the title of my message while I was reading that. The title, I want to call the title of the message, "When Jesus Calls." When Jesus Calls. Jesus said in verses number 49, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.'" There's a call that Jesus does. And only we can only hear that call, and we get that call, and that's being when a person gets saved, the Lord Jesus and Him alone is the one it calls. There's no other way. And we see in verse 46, the blind man, he was begging. And that's what all lost people have to do. We find ourselves begging. That's all we are, is beggars. And then in verses 47 and 48, he said, "Have mercy on me." That's another thing. We have to cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm in an awful fix. I'm a lost sinner." When we see that, when the Lord reveals Himself to us, and we are lost sinner, all we can do is cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me." Nothing else, because we can't do anything else to help ourselves. Nobody else can help us. We can call on others. Our parents can't help us. Our wife, our husband, our loved ones, our friends, the pastor, whatever. They might give us encouraging words, but it has to be God to have mercy on us for be able to be saved. And he said, that's when, and in verse 49, that's when he said, "Calleth." He called him. God called him. Called him. What did he call him out of? His blindness. He couldn't see. Lost man cannot see. Lost man is as blind as he can be. We are spiritually blind. This past week I had eye surgery. Had a cataract took off my eye. And it was, it's unreal already. There's been some sight it's beginning to come back. But when I came in here and sat down this morning, I told Kathy, I said, when we left here, I said, the walls even look whiter. Things are opening up. What happened? That scale, that doctor took that scale off that eye, that one eye. And I can't wait to love it. She does the other one. And be able to see. And that's what lost man is blind. And until God drops those scales off their eyes, they cannot see. They are spiritually blind. And, he said that I might, verses 51, he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" That's what we, the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." I'm blind. There's something going on with me. I don't know what, I'm lost. I need to be able to see. Spiritually. And I read about a story, I don't know how true it is, but I read about a story about a little boy that was blind. And the doctors that were around the hospital where he lived, they weren't able to do anything, but they found out there was a doctor in a foreign country that performed eye surgery. And they went to that foreign country with that little boy. And they did the surgery, the doctor did the surgery on his eyes. And they had him all bound up. And it was days before they took the bandages off his eyes. And the nurse asked the little boy while she was taking the bandages off, "What's the first thing if you're going to be able to see," said, "what's the first thing you want to be able to see? Is it the birds? Is it the outside? Is it the beautiful sky? Is it some of your family?" The little boy said, "The first thing I want to see if I be able to see when these bandages come off, I want to see the doctor that made me able to see. I want to see the doctor that opened my eyes." And that's the first thing we got our eyes on, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we put our eyes on Him. We keep our eyes on Him. We look unto Him. He is our only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And may go in all different directions here. And I promise you I won't keep you as long as did last time. Unless this is too short, I got another message right behind this one here. So we'll see how that works out. But when a person's eye, when a man's called and his eyes are open, there's some things that take place in his life. There's a repentance of sin. There's a repentance of sin. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He can't see. He's blind. And again, in verses number 7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. And in Luke 13 and 3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Man must repent to be able to go to heaven. There's no other way. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And you must repent. Repentance is not a one-time thing, as you've heard our pastor say many times. But it's a daily process. We have to repent every day. We all fall short every day. There's nothing, if any good deed comes from out of us, it's any day, any time. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because there's no good whatsoever in us that we should give us anything to brag about. Spurgeon said, and I think I'm trying to quote it just right, he said, "I got up one morning with intentions to not sin throughout this day." I'm paraphrasing what he said. But he said, before breakfast, he said, I had my breakfast, he said, I'd already sinned. It's a shame that repentance is forgotten about in so many pulpits today. I mean, they preach everything else but repentance. How to be truly saved, and has been so twisted around that and made it so easy. Jesus Christ is salvation. No other way to get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Repentance is a complete turnaround in your life. It's a complete turnaround. Things you used to love, you used to do here, and you used to love them, you used to do them every day, you got used to them, and when you got saved, there was a complete turnaround. And you started hating those things. You started a new life was come in you. Something, Christ was in you, and you was in Christ, and things changed in your life. That's what happens when a blind man's eyes are spiritually opened. When a man gets saved and he repents of his sins, that's what happens. If you claim to have been saved and repent of your sins and nothing changed in your life, then you're going to the same old places. You're doing the same old thing. You're running with the same old crowd. You're with the worldly crowd. And you're doing the same sinful things that you did before. Then you better go back and recheck your salvation. And because you missed something somewhere. You missed the target somewhere. And because when God moves inside a person, a tremendous change is in their life. There's things that around them to change. You see different. Just like I said this morning, everything in here looked brighter this morning when I came in here. The walls look brighter. And things look different when a person gets saved. You see things different from what you used to see. And because when Jesus preached repentance, Paul preached repentance, John the Baptist preached repentance, the apostles preached repentance, that means that It's our responsibility as gospel preachers for us to preach repentance. People don't like, they don't like it. They'll preach every day, they can tell, they'll, as long as you tell them all, you can tell them all kind of things. You witness to them all kind of ways. But you tell them, you got to repent, they don't like that. They don't like it. You can't preach the gospel if you leave out repentance. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and He preached, ye must repent. So, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. There's no other way to heaven except we repent, and there's no other way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the only way. He didn't say I'm a way, He said I am the way. Repentance is one thing that repentance of sin. And then there's rejection of the world's ways. We have to, John MacArthur said, the more like Christ you are, the more the world is going to treat you like they treated Him. And that's true. The more that you are like the Lord Jesus, the more the world is going to treat you like they treated Him. And they treated Him awful. And we get upset if we just get a little mud slung at us. We can't take it. We get a little mud slung at us, a little dust up in our face or something like that. Somebody says something that hurt my feelings, and so-and-so didn't speak to me when they went out of church this morning, and I'm mad about that. And so-and-so said something ugly about me, and we get all upset. But how many times do you think they said things about the Lord Jesus? What about all the things that they said about Him while He was hanging on the cross? And while He was preaching, during His ministry, during His time of ministry that He was here, and the way He preached, how did they hated Him. They hated Him then, they hate Him today. People still hate Him. You preach the Lord Jesus Christ and they're going to hate you. That's the reason so many churches that preach the truth of Christ, preach the Lord Jesus Christ, preach that what you must do to be able to be saved, preach that you have to repent to go to heaven, and all this other stuff, then as long as you're preaching that, we're not going to have a real big crowd. We're not going to have a real big crowd. And I'm like Pastor said, I'd rather have quality people here and have a small crowd than have the church packed out of a bunch of heathens. And I love this church. I love these people here. I love every one of you. I believe we got some of the best people in this world, in this church right here, and that try to do right, that want to do right, that love to hear the true Word of God, and are hungry for the true Word of God. And there's so many that they're not hungry for it. When it comes supper time, or when it comes meal time, you know, we smell the meal. You know, when we're out there, when your wife's when Sister Susie's cooking them butter beans and cornbread, you smell them, and you know they're coming. And you just can't wait to get there to the table. And there's other, all the rest of us, all you husbands, when your wife's cooking and you smell that food, and or you go in, we come out here, or you go into a restaurant even, and you smell that food, that just makes you, hungry. We should be going around here all the time. When we leave here tonight, we ought to be sniffing. So Wednesday night, When we leave here Wednesday night, Lord, be sniffing for Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Lord, be sniffing for that good word and wondering what God's got in store for us. And so we should preach the word of God and rejecting the world's thing. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is somewhere around, is not in him." That's right. The love of God is not inside. Love of the Father is not inside that person. He don't know God. He may be a member of a church, and he may be baptized a dozen times, but he don't know God. There's so many people that I come in contact with, so many people, family that I come in contact with and know, and they just tell me they're saved, and they just will argue with you all day long that they've been saved, but it's so evident in their life that they have no love whatsoever for God. They don't love God. They're lying. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You're not, he said that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, he said, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we ought to be doing. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world conform us. If we're not careful, we get out there, and every one of us, we have to live in this world. We have to work around people. We have to meet people. We have to come in contact with people of this world that talk any way, that live any way. But that don't mean we got to mix and mingle with them. We can be their friends and tell them about the Lord, and we can talk to them. But we don't have to do what they do. We don't have to be mixed in with what they are mixed in with. And so we have to, so many come to church for a little while and claim to know God, but before you know it, they've right back out there running with the same old worldly crap. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10? "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." If something got a hold of Demas that he saw, was it all of a sudden something got his attention? Was it all of a sudden, or did it just trickle down? Had he been all along, had he been having his eyes on something? And that's the way that's what happens to people. Sometimes it could be something that could sneak up behind us and all of a sudden get us out of church, so to speak, and get us out of the will of God. But there's that little sprinkle, there's that little leak. Pastor said many times, backsliding is not always a blowout. Most of the time, it's a slow leak. And we had tires that just leaked down a little bit of time, and you had to put air in them. They leak down a little time, and you find that hole, you plug that hole up. And that's what they have to do. They have to plug that hole up. Scripture like 2 Timothy 4:10 is not in the Bible to take up space. The Apostle Paul penned this scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to warn us, that it can happen to us too. It can also happen, if it happened to Demas, it can happen to us. And we know people that has happened to. We know people that have been in church. And you would thought, by the way they while they was in church, you would have thought, that person's real. That person really means business. That person really loves the Lord. And then the first thing you know, they're out. And scriptures also, like Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Not there again to take up space. That's not there to take up space. But to remind us what happens to when we disobey God. Lot's wife looked back because her heart was still in Sodom. And don't forget Peter when he denied the Lord. And when he also, but he also walked on the water for a little while till he took his eyes off the Lord. And it was fine, but no need for us to be too quick to criticize Peter, because all of us have been guilty of the same thing many times. In this world, all and all the evils that are going on around us is being pushed in our face and shoved down our throat and thrown right in our face, right at us. And what at one time was in the closet has now stuck right up in our face. It's over all the TVs. It's paraded down the streets. Wicked sins that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for is no longer considered a sin. Adultery, fornication is no problem for people anymore. The bad things is The bad thing is, it's in the church. It's creeped in the church. And it didn't just step into the church a year or two ago. It has been creeping in for years, much longer than we think. Much longer than we think it's been in the church. And now they're ordaining, they even got their own churches. They even got their ordained the ministers for the wickedness, and they come up with all kind of excuses, and they twist scriptures all the way around to make it sound like that they're all right. Repentance of sin. That's what we must do if God's going to call. After God's call, reject the ways of the world. We got to have also, number three, respect for God's house. We ought to have respect for God's house. When we drive up in that parking lot out there, we should respect this place, these grounds. How we dress, what we do while we are here, how we talk while we are here. This is a sacred place. This is God's house. We ought to be that way at home. We ought to not... act like heathens at home and then come to church and be saints. But we come to this place, we come in this place, we ought to, our minds should be totally on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thinking, Lord, what would you have me to do during this service? Lord, help me to listen to the pastor. Lord, help me to worship, the singing, those songs that we sing of worship, about worship, and about glorifying God, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him shedding His blood. Lord, help that to get into my mind and into my heart, and help me to worship the Lord. That ought to be our thinking as soon as we come in those doors back there. It ought to be our thinking on the way over here. Not just wait till we get here, but when we leave, before we leave home, we ought to be thinking, Lord, all during the week, we ought to be praying, Lord, please help my pastor this week. I know he's struggling. I know he's not feeling well. I know he's got study, and he's studying. I know, but Without you, he's nothing. Without you, he can do nothing. Lord, please help him. And that ought to be our prayer. And when we drive up in this parking lot, that ought to be our thoughts. We should respect this place. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 21, he cleaned house. He went in and cleaned house in the temple. They were doing all kind of things that they shouldn't have been doing. And the Lord went in there and took the whip and he cleaned them, run them all out. And said, this is God's house, and it ought to be respected. And we ought to respect this, God's house. Too many, I know some places that could stand a good cleaning out. I know some churches of that. Because of how they are disgracing God's house, they have no respect at all whatsoever for it. Too many buildings today are no more than entertainment centers, nightclubs, concert stages, and acts. I had somebody tell me just this morning, a lost man told me this morning, he called me, and he was telling me about the church down the street, how they were lined up. I mean, they were backed up. He was standing on his front porch, and the cars was all backed up there in that church. And you can stand on the front porch. I did it many times when I lived there. I could stand on my front porch and hear the boom, boom, boom music that was going on and the singing that was going on. And that does not worship. That's not worshiping God. It's more like a bunch of wild concerts that's going on. There's too many comedians on the stages. Anything to draw a crowd today is what they want. That's all they want to do, draw a crowd. Compromising Scripture to make the crowd love them and not love God. We respect His property also by coming in here, worship Him with the old-time hymns, bring glory to Him, lift up His name, and also come in prepared, as we already said, ready to hear the good Word of God preached. We should be careful how we dress when we are on church property, and how we should act when we're on church property, how we talk when we're on church property, because it's God's, everything, the whole world's God's, even where we live, our everything we got belongs to God, but this is a special place. It's very special. Repentance of sin, rejection of the world's ways, respect for God's house. And then I think we ought to remember where God brought us from. I know where God brought me from, but I don't always like to think about my past. I just don't like to think about it. If we ask some Bible people about what God done for them and where He brought them from, we would get some interesting stories. There's the Mark 5, the maniac of Gadara. If we'd asked him, what do you think about this man called Jesus? And he would say, man, I was in bad shape. My mind was all messed up. I didn't know what I was doing. I was all demonic. I was full of demons. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I met God. He called me. God called me. And what about that blind man in John chapters number 9? Basically the same one we're talking about. John, he said he opened my eyes. That blind man said, they kept asking him over and over, was it that something sin, that he sinned, that disciples asked the Lord Jesus, did he sin? Is that what caused him to be blind? Was his parents, are they the one that sinned? And the Lord Jesus said, no, this is all for the glory of God. God, for God to get glory out of this. And they asked the blind man, what happened to you? You was blind. He said, whether or not, he said, I can't tell you a whole lot. He said, all I know is I was blind. I was blind. I could not see. I could see nothing. I mean, you close your eyes for a minute and you can't see nothing. And all of a sudden your eyes are open and you see. That's what he said. He said, I was blind from my birth up. I don't know what happened. All I know is the man that touched me, I was blind, but now I can see. Praise God. I'm glad the day that God opened my blinded eyes and I was blind. I could not spiritually see and he opened my eyes and now I can see. I can see the things that people were telling me about back then. People, before I got saved, people told me, I had a man tell me one time I was in church and I was lost as I could be. He said, you ought to come to God. He said, you'd love it. He said, it's a wonderful thing. Did I listen to what he said? Not at that time. But when the Lord saved me, I understood what he was talking about. I was blind, but now I can see. I know what he was talking about. What about Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, the Apostle Paul? He was on the road to Damascus. He was out there fishing to kill a bunch of people, and out there done to give him permission, and the Lord met him head on in the road to Damascus. I mean, he met him head on right in the middle of the road. And he stopped him dead in his tracks. And when he threw him off his horse, if he was riding a horse, and he laid down there, when he got up, he said, he could see. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? When a man's blinded eyes are open, when a person gets saved, that's one of the first things that we're going to say. Lord, what do you want me to do? Can I clean the church up? We might not be able to do a lot of things because we're spiritually babies and we don't know a whole lot about the scriptures, but we start to ask questions. We start to read the scriptures. We start to, and God starts to open things up to us. And we want to get involved in the church. We want to get involved in the things of God. We want other people to know about the Lord. The first person when I got saved, the first person I called was my mother. And I can tell you how the other end went on that. Then I hung up from her and I called my sister, Kathleen. I called her, and we always call her Kat. That's my sister, oldest sister that's still living, that's in pretty bad health. But we always call her Kat. And I called her and she answered the phone. I said, Kat, I got saved tonight. She said, well, praise the Lord. And she was glad for me. And other people, there's some people that they ain't that crazy about you telling them you got saved. I said, so what? What does that mean? You know, it ain't going to last long. There's people that think that. There's people that... I got my feelings hurt real bad when I announced my call to preach. I went left here that Sunday morning and went and to the hospital. And I'll just be honest with you, it was my dad that was in the hospital. And I said, there was family all around, three or four brothers and sisters and their spouses. And I said, I got something I want to tell y'all. I said, I feel like the Lord called me to preach. And my dad, he said, are you sure the Lord called you, or did that church down there call you? And that really hurt my feelings. That really set me back a notch or two. And so I got over that, as we do, as we always get over things. But anyway, when God opens the eyes, there's things that we could talk to other people. I could ask each, I could start over here and ask each and every one of you, you know, what about the night, the day you got saved? What took place? How did you feel? Or what took place? Or how different did you see things all of a sudden? And we'd get different answers. But all of us have a past, and I don't want you to know all my past, because my God has forgiven me of it and has promised never to bring it up again. Now, I've had people bring up my past. There was an incident that took place. I was with one of my nephews years and years ago before I got saved. And we was with him, and we was in the car with a couple other people, and we had alcohol in the car and all kind of things happened. And every time after then that I saw him, he never failed to say, you remember so-and-so night, what took place? Yes, I remember. And then I got saved a few years later down the road from him. And one day I saw him, and he brought it up. He said, you remember that time that we was off together that Saturday night? I said, that was a different person. I said, I'm no longer that person. I said, that took place before the Lord saved me. I said, since the Lord saved me, I said, I've had no desire for alcohol. I've had no desire for drugs. I've had no desire for anything else. Matter of fact, the night when I left here, the night that I got saved, I went home and poured a fifth of vodka down the drain and flushed a whole bag of marijuana down the toilet. And by God's help, I hadn't had a desire for any of that anymore. And it's by His help and His alone. It's because of Him. And I'm glad that I serve that kind of God. Thanks to Calvary, I don't go to the places I used to go. Thanks to Calvary, my taste buds have changed. Thanks to Calvary, my eyesight has changed. Thanks to Calvary, the crowd that I desire to be around has changed. I want to be around a different crowd since the Lord saved me. That other crowd, they call me many times. That other crowd that I run with, they call me after I got saved, and they said, are you going to the club tonight? A couple of weeks after I got saved, I said, not tonight. I said, I won't be there anymore. I said, don't look for me there anymore. I said, the Lord saved me. And I said, I know why I used to wake up on Sunday mornings with a headache. And so I said, I won't be around that crowd anymore. Thanks to Calvary, because of Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. We sang that song this morning. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. He cleaned me up. He washed my sins away. I don't have my sins anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ took care of them at Calvary. When He hung there on that cross, He took care of my sins. He took care of your sins. And we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. I don't understand why the Lord loves me. I don't understand why He would save an old wretched, hell-deserving sinner like me. I don't understand why He keeps doing good things for me. I don't understand why He gave me a great church like this. I don't understand why He gave me people like y'all to love, and for y'all to love me, and for y'all to be there for me, and for me to try to be there for you. I don't understand why God would do something like that for me. But praise God, He did, and He continues to do it. Sin caused it all. Jesus paid it all. Sometimes I can't help but to think of my past, but I am more thankful where Jesus brought me from, where God brought me from. Repentance of sin, rejection of the world's ways, respect for the God's house of God. Remember where God brought you from. I was down in that pit. I was in that awful, awful pit. And God lifted me up out of my sins, and I saw the light. It was like that light that you see when them scales come down off your eyes. Everything looks different. I mean, you can see things that you didn't normally used to be able to see. Then the last thing is we can rejoice about where you're going. Abraham looked for a city which builder and has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Wouldn't you like to be called a friend of God? Think about that. The friend of God. To be able to walk with God. Noah walked with God. Do we walk with God? Are we really walking with God? I can see old Noah, almost like he's holding hands, you know, with the Lord. Walking along there, talking. And God saying to Noah, "I want you to do something. I'm going to give you the blueprint, and here's what I want you to do." I don't know if he just sat Noah down one day and just sat down there and talked to him and gave him a blueprint, or as he was walking with God along the way, you know, you walk with your spouse, and you hold their hand, and you're walking along with them talking, and you pick up a conversation, and you look at something, you say, "I like that," you know, all kind of different ways you talk. And Kathy and I was going in the store one day, and we was holding hands walking in the store, and there was a man coming out facing. He said, "Never stop doing that. Never stop doing that. Never stop walking with the Lord and holding on to Him. Never stop." Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth." Paul said, you call yourself a Christian, then think like one. Act like one. Walk like one. Talk like one. Don't keep your mind on this world and the things of this world and everything that this world has to offer. He said, if ye then be risen, he said, Christ, he said, seek on those things which are above. In other words, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He is the only one in control. He controls it all. He is a sovereign God. That's one of the, when we preach the sovereign God, I think it was Spurgeon also, it said this. He said, the sovereignty of God is one of the most comforting things to a Christian, and I'm paraphrasing this again, the most comforting things to a Christian that he could ever imagine. But he said it's also one of the most hated scriptures, most hated doctrines in the Bible. People hate it. They don't mind God meeting their needs. They don't mind God healing their sick. They don't mind God touching them and God doing good things for them. But they don't like God being on His throne. They don't like that. They hate that. The fact that God is on the throne, He's running this world the way He sees fit, and He is in total control. No matter what we say, no matter which way we go, which way we think we ought to go, our God is in control. Aren't you glad that God's in control? I mean, if He wasn't in control, what would this world be like? I mean, the devil wants to do everything he can to harm us. He wants to do everything he can to destroy us. If he was let off his lease, he would destroy every one of us before the sun came up in the morning. But God's got him on his lease, and he's can you just go so far? He's the devil. He is God's devil. And God is in control, and we can depend on Him. We can always remember that He never fails. He's always been with us, and always will be with us. Thank you for the privilege.